The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of the servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5, I've gained 5 more. And this is the words that I always think that, you know, would be great to hear over us at some point from God. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And so the man with 2 talents came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. I've gained 2 more. And his master replied identically, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few. I will put you in charge of much. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who'd received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talents in the ground. So here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I haven't sown and gather where I haven't scattered seed. Well, then you should have at least put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, I was looking for a really encouraging passage to read as we launched into the sermon, and I thought, you know, that one should get us on the right track for a sermon that has to do with loving God with all our strength. In other words, you know, get off your butt and do something. You know, if I were to paraphrase a sermon in, you know, a few words, now you can go to sleep. And I just kind of wonder, you know, as we approach Christianity, how often do we hear that message? You know, like, do something. Get going. God's called you to be active and all that kind of stuff. What does it mean to love God with all our strength? And I think, you know, that is a really important thing to begin to discuss this morning. And so we're going to do that. And we're not going to end up where we started. But let's pray and ask God to guide us on that journey. Father God, as we walk our way through this topic of loving you with all our strength, Father, we pray that you would help us to find the balance that we so seek, the balance that you would have between loving you with all our heart, loving you with all our mind, and loving you with all our strength. Father God, help us to figure out what it is you're calling us to do. May we hear your voice speak to us through your word. Father, may we understand what Jesus was saying, and then may we hear your spirit apply that to our hearts. And so, Father God, we pray, be with us as we walk through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. If I were to describe kind of the age we live in, I would say the age we live in is this age that really worships accomplishment. It really worships being busy. It really worships doing stuff. If you're an employee, there's always that encouragement to work a little harder, right? Stay a little later, come a little earlier, work through lunch, whatever. If you're a parent, there's all the challenges. I've been talking to a number of parents so far, you know, this thing, and now parents are all figuring out, what do I put my kids in? What, you know, how busy do we want to be as a family? All those kind of things. The challenge of doing that. If you're a student, you know, probably your teacher's always, you know, offering you extra work outside of class. You know, it's called homework. Some of you do it, some of you don't. But, you know, there's always that opportunity. And no matter what we do, the world around us tells us you're measured by what you do and you're measured by what you accomplish. So you better get busy and do some of that kind of stuff. And I think the church picks up that message and subliminally says the same thing. You know, if you're not really busy, if you're not going every night of the week, if you're not, you know, doing all kinds of stuff for God, maybe you're kind of failing. And this morning we want to look at what does it mean to live life loving God with all our strength, but in a balanced form. And so we started this series last week. If you weren't here, it's on the web and you can download it and listen to it. And we said that we find our meaning as people mostly in one of three places. Either it's who I am, kind of in my kind of loving personality. It's in what I do, which is what we're talking about this morning, the accomplishments and the things that we do. Or it's in what I know, sometimes our knowledge, sometimes, you know, how deep is our Rolodex, how many people do I know, sometimes it's the secrets that I know, whatever it is. But we tend to kind of fall into one of those three buckets. Some of us, and that's the beauty of a Venn diagram, is you can overlap and you can have strength and heart. You know, you can be in two of these at the same time. You know, we're people who know and people who do, which I said was the definition of a professional. We're people who love and people who are at work in the world, kind of the loving missionary, the Mother Teresa type. Or, you know, we're loving people who know a lot, which someone pointed out to me is a great definition of a mentor. And, you know, so sometimes we fall into a couple. Most of us struggle to fall into all three, which is, I think, the core of this thing. And that's what God intended. But it's very hard to find that balance. We tend to lean towards our defaults, whatever our default is. And we tend to praise our default state, you know, whichever one is easiest for us. And we tend to kind of look down on people who have some other default. So this morning we're kind of looking at that. It comes out of that passage. I put it in your notes there from Mark 12. This man comes up to Jesus, said, kind of sum up the whole Bible in two sentences. Jesus does, and they agree that this is sort of the summation. Love God with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. So we're looking at this idea of strength, and we're looking at this idea of doing, and so we go back to that passage that we read in Matthew 25, where towards the end of his life, Jesus is going to die in Matthew 27, so he's two chapters, you know, from the end of his life. So this is towards the end of his earthly life here. He's talking about important things, and he says, you need to be actively busy in doing what God calls you to do. And God is going to hold us accountable for what he's given us to use. We're not going to be judged as Christians. You know, it's not a question of heaven and hell. Heaven and hell depends on, do I have a relationship with God? Have I asked God for forgiveness? Have I admitted I'm a sinner and need his help? Have I accepted his offer of forgiveness? That determines our destiny. But what determines God's pleasure? Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord, is what we do in the meantime. And so, we're called, and Jesus says, you know, you need to be actively at work. And a word that I use all the time, and I hope you know the meaning of it, is nuance. Nuance means to kind of, there's this, but when you nuance it, well, you know, it kind of, there's edges to it that soften a little bit. And that's, I think, how you read the Bible, is if you took one passage, you could take this passage, and if that became your only passage, then everything becomes this drivenness. But when you nuance that with other passages of the Bible, not with our own thoughts and our own desires, but with what the Bible says in other places, you get a more rounded picture of it. And so the easy thing with this passage is to overstress it, which is part of your notes there. And if you overstress it, a couple of things happen. The first thing that happens is that what we do becomes more important than who we are. The reason we started last week with heart is I think the heart is at the core of this thing. If we get the heart part right, we stand a much better chance of getting the knowledge and the action part right, the mind and the strength. But what we become in many times is that we become where our actions are the most important part of us. And what we do becomes more important than who we are. And a second thing that sort of comes out of that is needs and opportunities become commands for us to do. In other words, we become driven by what's around us. Someone says something to us and, okay, that becomes a command for us to do. Or, you know, we see a need and that becomes a command for us to do. It creates in us a kind of Messiah complex that we always have to be responding to everything that's going on around us. And we can become incredibly busy as we do that. And then the third thing that happens is that we discover that life is not a success unless what we're doing is bigger and better. It's never good enough the way it is. It's always got to be bigger and better. We are obsessed and driven by growth in our society. And I think that they're all subtle traps because in a sense they're all right, but in a sense they can become obsessive. I mean, even the bigger and better thing, you know, like we as a church say, if you ask us, what is the purpose of the church? We say the purpose of the church is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus. Go to Matthew 28, right? Go into all the world to make disciples. Okay, so what's your goal in that? Well, our goal is really simple. We want to make more disciples. We want to see more people come to faith. And we want to make better disciples. We want to see the people who come to faith grow in their faith. So we want to be bigger and better. I mean, that's just, you know, that's part of our DNA. But without being driven. And I think, you know, probably the same with you, right? Whatever it is you do, you want to do it better. You want to, you know, if you got a business, you want to see it grow. You want to see, you know, your business do better. You want a family. Maybe you don't want to see it grow, but you want to see the kids grow and you want to see them do better. You know, there's nothing wrong with it per se, unless it becomes obsessive. And I think when we overstress our strengths and our doing, it becomes that way. And I think one of the dangers of that is this fourth thing that I put in your notes there, and that is that superficial spirituality becomes okay. We get so busy doing that we don't have time to spend time in prayer with God. But, you know, there's those people that don't do anything that pray, so they can do that. And we don't know anything about God, really. But, you know, there's all those people that just do nothing but read and study, so they can do that. And, you know, the whole world depends on us, kind of like Martha and Mary at the feet of Jesus, you know, where Martha comes and says, tell Mary to help out. She's not doing anything. And Jesus says to Martha, Martha, you're distracted. And you're, you know, another word for that would be you're obsessed with this idea that everything has to be bigger and better, everything has to be doing. And Mary is sitting at my feet listening, which is sort of the balance to this. I think the danger in the church today and the danger in society and the danger in your work world, the danger in your family life, the danger in everything is overdoing is the biggest danger that we face. We're driven people. Now, some people manage to go the opposite way and they understress. They are so not going to be involved in all the doing that they understress it and probably overstress one of the other two sides. Either overstress the intimacy and communion with God and everything becomes that, or they overstress the knowledge and the learning and everything becomes that, and they know everything but do nothing with it. Or they have this wonderful experience of God, but they never share it. And so it's possible to understress it as well. And so the question comes, how do we find a healthy balance? And, you know, I'm hoping the sermon is helpful as we move into the fall, because this is the time where we tend to sign up for all the stuff that we're doing, and we tend to figure it out. And I think it's here where the Venn diagram becomes helpful, because we start to see how the overlaps make a difference. How does knowledge help? Well, I think the overlap of knowledge and doing provides both positive and negative balance to our doing. Last week we talked a little bit about being wise, how we help people. Sometimes our help doesn't really help. You know, sometimes people come and say, I need money, but they don't really need money. They need better financial management skills. They need to find a job. They need to, whatever, you know. Sometimes people come to us and say, well, if I only had this. Well, maybe that is just a symptom of a deeper issue. And so wisdom helps in figuring out when helping doesn't, when helping can actually hurt. But there's also a positive side. I think that whole idea of mentoring that we just touched on briefly at the start of this thing. Mentoring is coming alongside someone and helping them learn to do for themselves. And this whole idea that a little bit of knowledge with action kind of comes together in that way. The second question then is, how does the heart help? And I want to spend a little bit more time here, because I think the challenge with doing in its pure form is that everything becomes a project, and everyone becomes a project. And people get overwhelmed by tasks. And it's interesting, if you read the book of Corinthians through this lens, you start to understand how that book was put together. The church in Corinth loved spiritual gifts, and it loved to be doing stuff, and it thought it was doing a great job of what it was doing. Most of what Paul writes to that church is negative. You don't want to be the church in Corinth, because they had got obsessed with what they did, and they were hurting each other in using their giftedness. And so Paul has to write them that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we often read at weddings. So he starts out by explaining what spiritual gifts are. He says, you know, you need to be involved in doing stuff, and I put that in your notes. There's different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. And then he sums it up. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, which is kind of Bible talk for each one of us has a talent or a skill that God has given us that he expects us to use. And in that parable of the talents, we're going to be held accountable for our wise use of that. So what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is, yeah, you're right. Doing is important. But then he comes to this part in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, you know, the trouble with this is you've made doing so important and you've made everything such a project that you're hurting each other. You're running over each other. You're trampling each other. And he says, you know, he says, if I did everything well without love, I wouldn't be pleasing God. If I speak in human or angelic tongues but don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong. If I have the gift of prophecy, I can understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have a faith that could move mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I possess to the poor, give my body to hardship, that I may boast, but I don't have love, I gain nothing. And then those wonderful passages we often read at weddings. Love is patient, love is kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, isn't proud, doesn't dishonor others, isn't self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrong. Love doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love never fails. Here's the question that Paul's asking you this morning. He says, when you're doing your task, whatever your task is, when you're working at work, when you're being a parent, when you're accomplishing a goal, is that the attitude that you have? Do people say about you when you're doing that, man, this guy is patient and kind and doesn't envy, doesn't... Is that a description of your attitude when you're involved in doing? And that's sort of where the heart nuances this idea of how we do what God calls us to do. And as I was thinking through this, I thought, you know, there's probably two things that would bring our lives into a better balance. You know, as we're trying to figure out, well, what is it that God's calling us to do in the church? Because, you know, you're all going to get lots of phone calls in the next few weeks from every one of the pastors saying, hey, we need you to work in the nursery. Hey, we need you to set up chairs in the Sunday morning. Hey, we need you to work in the youth ministry. Hey, we need you to lead worship on Sunday. Hey, we need you to, you know, whatever. How do you know which one of those is the right answer? You know, which one of those is God? He sounds a lot like me, but I always say he sounds a lot like Don. But anyway, you know, like how do you know when you're planning out your family life? How do you know which one of these options? Because, you know, we live in a world of multiple options. How do you know which one of those options is the right one for your family? How do you know at the church which is the right one? How do you know, in all the stuff that you're planning to do in your own personal life, how do you know which is there? And I think, you know, there's this idea that well, there's two thoughts. One specifically for the church life and kind of our own personal life. And I was intrigued by Kevin, you know, as he's talking about, well, we're no longer going to be full-time missionaries here, and I'm going to be working in industry in Kamloops, but I'm still going to be a missionary. And I think that's part of the thing, is how do we do this in the world? And I think the first one is to work wisely. And it's this whole idea of spiritual gifts. We started by reading about talents, said that we've all been given abilities. We've all been given things that we can accomplish. And we're all going to be held accountable for how we use those. And I think God is calling us to use those deliberately. And I think, you know, each of us has a spiritual gift that we can use for God, and each of us has an ability that God has given, and sometimes those, you know, he's given us some privileges. You know, perhaps he's given us some wealth. Perhaps he's given us some prestige. Perhaps he's given us some connection. And how to use those wisely for God. And God's calling us to use our gifts specifically for him. And so what that passage in Corinthians basically said is that God gives each of us spiritual gifts. And we're going to be doing a workshop the 30th of September, the 1st of October. And Tyler and I are doing that Friday night, Saturday morning, and it's kind of helping you figure out how God has shaped you for ministry. So it's not only spiritual gifts, but your personality and your abilities and your heart, your passions, what you're excited about, and your experiences, and how those things come together to begin to talk about, well, this is where God's called you. You know, so if you're kind of struggling to say, I don't even know exactly why I'm here, you know, well, let's try and help you out with that weekend. And I think there's kind of three things that happen. The first thing is we need to identify what gifts God has given us. You know, we need to figure out what that is. The second thing is we develop them. They don't come fully, you know, whatever. You've got to learn to do them. I remember the first time I preached. You know, I mean, maybe I'm no good now, but, you know, you should have heard me when I first started. And I preached this little church, and this woman came up to me at the end of the sermon. And she said, in a very loving way, and I don't think she meant it the way it came across, but she said, literally, she said, was that your first sermon? I said, yes. She says, oh, first sermons are always the worst. Which I hope she meant for me, not for her. But I was at another church then. This was in Winnipeg when I was going to Bible college. So we were working in this little tiny church. And then I worked in this other church. It was a lot bigger. And we wore robes. And it was very formal. And I preached, and I told that story, you know, just to try and get a laugh out of this very uptight crowd. And this woman came up to me at the door at the end of it and said, I didn't think your preaching was that bad. And, you know, but you develop your giftedness, right? I mean, you start with where you are, and you develop it. God gives you gifts, but they don't come fully formed. And then the third thing, I think, is you identify your gift, you develop your gift, and then you try and, the third thing is mentor. You know, after a while, you don't use your gift as much, but you try and help others develop that gift. Others that have the same gift as you, you kind of come alongside them and try and help them develop their gift, and you kind of work on the next generation. But, you know, the first thing is, on a positive side of things, you need to figure out what your gift is, because there's some things you're not gifted at. You notice that I never play on the worship team. You notice they don't even let me sing. You notice that when they clap, I don't even bother trying to clap, because I cannot clap and sing at the same time. I am so Baptist, you know, I can't dance or clap. And I have to literally watch, and I get out of rhythm really quick. So I know I'm never going to be there. So that's just freeing. You know, that's one thing I never have to ever feel bad about. I'm not going to lead worship this Sunday. So sometimes when we find our giftedness, we not only find where we're most effective, but we're also freed from where we're not. Now, the nuance on that, every gift has an ability that goes with it that we are. You know, some people have the gift of giving, but we all have the gift of giving regularly and tithing. Some people have the gift of doing wonderful things, but, you know, we all have abilities in that area. Some people have the gift of evangelism. We all have the role of witness. But it's not only focusing, but it's freeing. So if you want two words on spiritual gifts. And then here's the one that I think is the hardest one. I want to close with this one. And that is we got to rest regularly. And it's the whole idea of Sabbath. See, I think that the challenge of our age, Don and I were talking about this yesterday as we went for a walk last night, is we never turn off. We're just always doing. You know, it was great when we had a church secretary. And their job was to answer all the correspondence. You know, people would write a letter, and we would open the letter and read it on Monday morning, and then we'd say, okay, can you answer and say this, this, and this? And, you know, she would type the letter out, we'd sign it, and it went out, you know. I can't remember the last time I got a letter, but I get 30 or 40 emails a day. And you know the trouble with emails is, first of all, they come in all day and all night and all weekend. And secondly, I have to answer them myself. And I don't type any better than I worship, you know, so or I sing, you know. So I mean, it's really slow stuff. So if it's a pause between emails, I'm working on it. But we live in an age where things don't stop anymore. It's not like I just handle correspondence from Monday to Friday during business hours. It's, man, these emails come at all times of the day or night or whatever. And we get kind of busy with all kinds of stuff, and our family gets us busy, and our work gets us busy, and church gets us busy, and our hobbies get us busy, and our, you know, all the rest of that stuff. And we've lost, I think, in our society, the idea of Sabbath, the idea of rest. And Peter Scazzaro has this wonderful book called The Emotionally Healthy Leader, and he talks about Sabbath as a 24-hour block of time in which we stop work, enjoy rest, practice delight, and contemplate God. So I put those in your notes for you. The first thing we do is we stop, and that's the hardest thing for many of us. Do you ever stop and just not check? You know, all my emails come on my phone, right? So I always have my phone on me. Do you ever not just check your emails? Do you ever just stop? Could you go 24 hours without Facebook or Instagram or the internet? But are we able to rest from work? Are we able to realize our limits? Are we able to actually embrace our limits and the illusion that we're indispensable to the running of the world? You know, a lot of our busyness is because, well, you know, it just wouldn't happen if I wasn't here to do whatever I'm here to do. Are we able to stop? That's the first thing. The second thing, are you able to rest? And rest on the Sabbath. Now, some of us grew up in very legalistic Sunday rules. Here's my definition of rest: engaging in activities that restore and replenish. Could be napping, could be hiking, could be reading, could be good food, enjoying hobbies, playing sports. The key is to rest. Here's the key. The key is to rest from both paid and unpaid work. Now, your Sabbath doesn't have to be Sunday. Your Sabbath just has to be a day. It has to be 1 in 7. Jesus freed us from Sabbath being on Sabbath, but there needs to be a day. And the trouble with being freed from the Sunday one is that we never replaced it with anything else. And so we go do all our laundry on Sunday. We go do all our shopping on Sunday. And Sunday becomes so busy, but we don't, which isn't necessarily evil, but you need another day. But all the other days are full of stuff too. And we never stop, and we never rest. When we were in Israel, you know, in November, one of the things I discovered was in Israel, in Jerusalem at least, they still practice Sabbath. And on Friday afternoon, all the stores close. Friday afternoon, towards supper time, because Sabbath starts Friday at sunset and finishes Saturday at sunset. But Friday night, the buses don't run in Jerusalem. The subway doesn't run, or the light rapid transit thing that they have, kind of like ours, doesn't run. Stores are all closed. Everything's closed. People go home. We were by a bus station, and you'd see all the army people grabbing their stuff, and they were going home. They were on kind of one-day leave. But everything shuts down. They have this evening meal where it's still this family-focused, you know, whatever family means. Sometimes biological, sometimes just familial. But they actually rest. You know, not a lot of Jews are practicing Jews, but they practice Sabbath still. And I just think we've lost that. And I just wonder, you know, is there a way to bring that back? But to rest, to stop and to do something that's positive. Third thing, to delight. When God finished his work in creation on the seventh day, he said it was very good, and he stopped and he rested. And one of the questions to ask yourself if you're going to do a Sabbath kind of rest thing is, what gives you delight? What is it that gives you joy? What is it that gives you that sense of relaxation? And I think that's crucial to Sabbath. Is it's, you know, at least part of it. When you read the Ten Commandments, it says, you know, on the seventh day you shall rest, and your animals and your servants, and, you know, like it's not just a spiritual, it's not just a physical, but it's an emotional and all that kind of stuff. And then fourthly, at the heart of it all is contemplating God. We're not taking time off from God. We're taking time to draw closer to God. But as we draw closer to him in a day that's been a good day, I think there's just that sense that we're so much closer to God. The Jewish rabbi, Abraham Joshua Heschel, he wrote this about Sabbath. I came across this week. Unless one learns how to relish the taste of Sabbath while still in this world, unless one is initiated in the appreciation of eternal life, one will be unable to enjoy the taste of eternity in the world to come. The essence of the world to come is Sabbath eternal. And the seventh day in time is an example of eternity. Maybe another way of putting that is just simply to say that for a brief moment on Sabbath, we reorient ourselves away from the brokenness of this world to the perfection of the coming world. And we remind ourselves that we're anticipating a world where we get to spend the feet of God, the feet of Jesus. And the idea of Sabbath, and I just want to encourage you, you know, I mean, for many of us, it would literally kill us to stop for 24 hours. You know, we couldn't do it. But let me encourage you to work towards that. Let me encourage you to take time to slow down. And you do that, you know, Scazzaro says you prepare a container for Sabbath. Which means what? It means you do your laundry ahead of time, you do your shopping ahead of time, you know, you prepare stuff ahead of time so that you can have a time where you're just quiet, where you're just enjoying part of a day. God made us to have that rhythm, and we need to have it. And we in our society have lost it entirely because our stores are open 7 days a week. Our, you know, the internet's open 7 days a week. Everything's happening 7 days a week. We don't have that Sabbath anymore. We have to build our own. And I just encourage you to start working towards that. Maybe it's one evening, you know, a week, and then you start building onto that and build onto that. There's a sense, I think, in which our daily devotions are just a little mini Sabbath. That kind of thing where we said, you know, spend 5 minutes a day reading and 5 minutes a day reflecting and 5 minutes a day praying. It's a little Sabbath inside every day. But then we need that weekly one. So what am I saying? Well, I'm saying that we need to love God with all our strength. On the positive side of that, God has called us to do things, and he's given us giftedness to do that, and he's going to hold us accountable for doing that, and we need to be aware of that. But on the other side of that is God has also put boundaries around that. He said, don't get overwhelmed with the work. Don't get driven by the work. Build in rest. Build in Sabbath. And if you can hold those two things in tension, one in some ways, the wisdom, loving God with all our strength and knowledge, the wisdom of the spiritual gifts of knowing what our strengths are and what our strengths aren't, and being involved in what God has called us to, and the loving God with all our heart and strength, that idea of Sabbath and rest, if we can find a balance of that, I think we're going to be people who find a lot more joy in life. We're going to have people whose religion and whose experience of God is so much deeper. Finding a healthy way to work and a healthy way to rest gives us the balance and draws in those other circles so that we can find the balance that God's calling us to. This morning, God is speaking to us and he's saying, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ because that's the heart of all this. And as you have that relationship with God and as we confess our sins and ask him into our lives, he wants to give us his gifts of the Spirit. He wants his Spirit to be so present in us, and he gives us some specific things that we're good at. And he says, as you do that, you will find joy in doing them. But only as they're bounded by the sense of rest. He says, as you're busy and stuff, then when you slow down, there comes this time where you're just in the presence of God. And you're finding joy and delight and rest as we stop and we just pause at the feet of Jesus. And this morning, I'm not sure what God is saying to you, but I have a hunch that he's got a message for you this morning. Maybe it's this idea of focusing on your giftedness. Maybe it's the idea of rest. Maybe it's the idea of developing a quiet time during the day. Maybe it's having a relationship with Him that's at the basis of all this thing. But love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. Father God, we just pray that you would help us to find that balance that you're calling us to know the value of work and of doing what you call us to, but knowing the wise use of that and also the rest from it. Father, we just thank you for just the way that you have called us to be in this relationship with you, that it's not onerous, but it's fulfilling and rewarding. And so, Father, we pray that you would take our life and that you would give us wisdom in how we live it for you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.